Well, we've been talking about the whole idea of praying the scripture, and the power of God's word. When we were first parents, our firstborn, his name is Jonathan. In fact, his birthday is today, and we have five kids, as I said last night. But he was probably three or four, and he used to, in the morning in the bathroom when I was shaving, you know, scraping my face, he would always be there, and he'd, you know, he had his little bench, and he'd be standing on his bench, you know, by, next to the sink next to me. And he loved going across the street that we had a park. And he always wanted, and he would say, "Go park, go park." And, you know, when I got done shaving, and then I got into my day, and it was one of those days where, you know, this one thing goes the next, and I was going to do it. It was a day off. I was going to do it, but I didn't do it. And the whole day's going by, and he's just saying again, "Hey, Dad, go park." You know, he started in the morning. Finally, late in the afternoon, we had given him a little Bible, you know, one of these little like, serviceman Bibles, the little Bible, and he came up to me, and he had his Bible, and he said, "Go park." He knew I was studying the scripture, you know, I was a pastor. He knew I reverenced the word of God, and he figured there's only one way I know to get Dad to go to the park. I need it. If it's in the Bible, he'll do it. "Go park," he said. So this isn't a picture of him, but it's just, you know, it just tells you, you know, the power of God's word. You know what I did next? I took him to the park. We went to the park. That was it. That convince me. Well, I wanted to encourage you. There are some handouts in the back if you've already seen them. And I just brought some samples of what I've been calling crafted prayers. And they're, one of them is praying for the lost. This is a prayer I use every week, once on Saturdays, to pray for all the people in my life who I'm asking to save. And I just take this prayer and just insert their name in it. And it never ceases to build and release faith in me as I'm doing that. And that's what works for me, and whatever works for you. But I'm just giving you an example. And basically, it's just a whole bunch of scriptures just crafted into a prayer. And so you're just praying the word of God. You know, "Lord, your word says that the minds of those who do not know you have been hardened and made dull, and the gospel's been veiled from their eyes. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ as the image of God. Therefore, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, lift the veil and remove the spiritual blindness from Richard's mind, his thoughts, his mental perception, his heart disposition. Cause your light to shine in his life." And I'm just praying the word of God. "Open his spiritual eyes and turn him from darkness to light." You know, you're just praying God's word. And so that's something you can pick up just as a sample, or maybe it's something you might want to use. And then I just brought a couple other sample prayers. One is a crafted prayer for a child, for children. You're just praying the word of God for a child in your life. The other is a prayer for a prodigal, son or daughter. Just praying scripture. Just a couple examples for you to grab and take home, and maybe give you some ideas of ways in which you can put together a prayer based on scripture. And these are oftentimes, again, most helpful when you've got a persistent prayer that you're really pressing through to get an answer for, and you pray that on a regular basis. And I've seen God, this prayer for the lost, I'm adding people to the list who are coming to know Jesus as I've been praying this. So it's cool, it's fun. Ephesians 6:11-19, is the scripture we're all familiar with, about putting on the armor of God, where it says, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, it's our only offensive weapon that God gives us. And then the next thing it says is, after that verse, about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit. You see how in the scripture, again and again, what you see is, you see the word of God and prayer strategically linked. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then you have praying in the Spirit. And so one of the major uses of the sword of the Spirit is in prayer. It's a mighty weapon in prayer to tear down strongholds, to release the power of God. And I was just thinking about a dream he shared with me, and you know that it really speaks as I'm just sharing this about the whole power of prayer, of picking up that sword that God's, you know, kind of calling you to a new level to drive back darkness through prayer. I don't know. I'm just sharing here, and so seeing those two linked together. If you take, you know, my prayer for you would be, if you take anything out of this whole weekend, and if this is, you know, something you're not putting in practice, if you took one thing, just to pray the Word of God, it'll change your prayer life. It will. I guarantee it. You can take that to the bank. It'll change your prayer life. Praying the Word of God, intentionally and powerfully. That's taking the Word and practically applying it in your life, you know, to see God release what He's going to do. And I'm going to talk some more about that in just a moment. I mentioned last night, I created for my congregation the No Bible, No Breakfast thing. I created, actually had a Wheaties box I made that looked like that. And then I did these you know, magnets for your refrigerator. I did magnets and gave magnets to everybody in our church. The No Bible, No Breakfast Club. And again, if you're not a morning lark, if you're a night owl, it's No Bible, No Bedtime. But just getting into a place of saying, I'm going to put the Word of God as priority. So I want to just ask you the question. Again, it's just kind of a time for you to reflect between you and the Lord. In a typical week, how many days do you spend at least 10 to 15 minutes reading the Bible, not including times when you're in a church service? None, 1 to 2 days, 3 to 4 days, 5 to 6 days, 7 days. How would you answer that? Just kind of think to yourself. And take an honest moral inventory on it. And what I found, average of the testing I've done, none, 18%, 1 to 2 days, 36%, 8%, 3 to 4 days, 5 to 6 days, about a quarter of the people, 24, and 7 days, 14% read the Bible every day. And you know what was interesting to me about that? Remember this, I shared some statistics last night that were kind of flipped. People pray more consistently than they read the Bible. But that was interesting. It's kind of, last, you know, it was like 54% do 1 to 2 days you know, you kind of just see how, and only in 35% was the prayer, but on 5 to 6 to 7 days, it was 38% there if you add them, and in prayer it was 55% last night, so more people are praying. So that's, in some ways, I mean, I think that's commendable, because a lot of times people are more apt to read and not to pray, but I would just say, you know, whatever God's saying to you about becoming more of a student of the Word of God, I'd really encourage you to do that. You know how long it takes to read the whole Bible through? If you read the Bible every day, it's only 11 minutes a day. 11 minutes a day you can read the whole Bible through every year. Something I've been doing for many, many years, just one of my commitments. Because I love the Word of God and I want to expose myself to the whole Bible at least once every year. So 11 minutes a day. That's compared to the 111 minutes a day that most people are on the internet. 11 minutes a day of the Bible, 111 minutes a day, you know, on the internet. So you can see there's misplaced priority there. And God does promise that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When promises from Scripture proceed from our mouths in prayer, they do not return void, but accomplish that for which God has sent it. God says, my word will not return void. And so, just like the saints of old, you know, who would pray in faith based on the promises of God, God's calling us to do the same. Back in 2010, I preached a Sunday morning service, and I came out, an older gentleman was in the lobby, and I'd never met him before. He's a visitor. And, you know, I introduced myself to him. He is a guest. And first thing out of his mouth, he said, you know, you have a lump on your neck. And I said, no, I'm not aware of that. I didn't know I had a lump on my neck, and I felt, and there was this lump on my neck. He said, you better have that checked out. could be cancer. And, you know, it's like, wow, greeting this guy who's a visitor, the next thing I know, I've got cancer. It was a scary day. So, welcome to my church. You got, yeah, that's your brother. So, anyway, so it kind of shook me in my boots. I went home and I, you know, began to pray and seek God, and I got an appointment and went in and had an ultrasound. They said, yeah, there's something there. It doesn't look good. And then, it started a whole process. This was in May of 2010. It was the same week I was stepping down as a senior pastor of our church. And anyway, long story short, discovered it was thyroid cancer. And it was a convoluted whole process, and ended up having my thyroid removed and having the treatment that went on with that. And thankfully, God's given me a clean bill of health since then, but because thyroid cancer is very treatable. But the point is that really drove me to the Word of God. And I wish I'd have brought it with me, because I should have printed that out. But it is on my website. If you just go to tomstewart.org, I have all kinds of prayers in there. But I took 30, I think it's like 38 scriptures, 36 or 38 healing scriptures, and I made a prayer. And I read those scriptures and proclaimed them every day, just like I take my medicine every morning, my pills every morning. That was my, God just spoke to my heart and said, this is your medicine for cancer. And I just began to proclaim that from right away. As soon as I got that lump, I began to pray, or knew I had the lump. And you know, God is faithful to his word. And it's powerful. It's more powerful than a pill you can take. And so I can just testify today, you know, praying God's word does make a difference in your life. And so here's the thing. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, that's an interesting description of Jesus. How many ever noticed that? He's the high priest of our confession. Any of you ever noticed that before? Some of you have. High priest of our confession. Well, that word confession, you know, comes from the Greek word homologia, which means to say the same thing. And basically, you know, what this is saying is, that Jesus takes what we confess when we speak his word, when we declare his truth and his promises, he becomes the high priest of that confession. You know, he invites us to be seated with him in heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and principality and power and every might, every dominion, every name that's named. You know, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, Paul writes in Ephesians. And if you begin to see a picture there of you're declaring God's promises and praying God's promises, seated with Christ, Christ as our high priest takes that confession and acts upon it. He performs his word. So when we say the same thing that God says, he performs the word. And it's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise because it's saying Jesus is going to act as our high priest on our prayers that are confessing his word. I had a situation of somebody very close to me who was called me out of the blue and said that he was suicidal. And, of course, immediately I went and met him at a McDonald's parking lot. I remember sitting in the car with him, and he was just coming unraveled. And prayed with him and talked him through and sort of got him through day to day. And right away I began to say, God, you know, how can I pray for him? And the Lord gave me the verse out of Isaiah 61, I think it's verse 3. You know, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of depression or a spirit of heaviness. Because it was depression gripping his soul. And I just took that scripture, and I'll tell you, I picked up the sword of the Spirit for that guy. And I begin to wield that scripture day in and day out. Just say, God, give him beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, spirit of heaven. That was just a simple prayer. That's all I had. I just took that prayer and I just took that sword and I just fought the demons off of that thing. And over the course of the next weeks, he got free, and that was like 3 years ago. He's doing great now. Now, it isn't just because of my prayers. I'm sure a lot of people are praying for him. He's praying himself. But I'm just saying, something was released in my spirit and faith to believe this guy's going to get a breakthrough because I'm standing on the word of God for him, that he's going to have beauty for ashes, he's going to have the oil of joy for mourning, he's going to have a garment of praise for a spirit of depression. And God did it. God did it. So he's the high priest of our confession. So I want to just take a moment, just kind of a reflection. Now, I asked you right at the outset, you know, are there some prayers that you've been praying or a prayer that you've been praying or a burden that you have that you would like to see a breakthrough in? And so I want you to think about maybe one person, one thing you're praying about, you know, just as you kind of think about that. I don't know if I have a slide for this or not. I might. Take some time now to pray and ask the Lord for a scripture that you can pray. Now, maybe you already have a scripture you're praying. Maybe ask the Lord for another one. But let's just take a moment as you just identify one particular prayer burden you're carrying. And let's just ask the Lord if he'll give you a scripture. Father, I just, maybe we could, if you want to play a little music, you can, Paul. It doesn't matter. But Father, we just ask you, we just want to take a moment just to sit in your presence. And we just ask you, God, to release a rhema word, a now word of the Lord out of the Bible that we can cling to, like this verse out of Isaiah 61 that you gave me for this guy that's depressed, Lord. I pray that you'd give a living word out of your Bible, Lord, that we can grab like the sword of the Spirit and wield it to see a victory won in Jesus' name. Just open your heart to see what God would say. It's going to just take about a minute here just to wait on him. Thank you, Lord. Well, this is something you can continue to take in your prayer time, but I find it to be so faith-building, you know, when God gives you some promises to stand on. And just our sister was sharing about just that belt of truth passage. Just there you go. There's such power in that. Anybody want to just, you don't have to, but anybody want to just share, if just to encourage others, if anybody has something?
I have one, because I've been praying for the election. And God gave me, I knew the verse, but I couldn't remember where it was.
And so I Googled it, and it's Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And again, it's Daniel 2:21.
Wow. Yep. There you go. Such a powerful scripture. Just that one scripture speaks volumes. I mean, you can pray off of that thing. Anybody else? Why don't you give your name so I kind of get your name here, too.
I'm Deb.
Deb.
I've been praying for our son who was brought up in the church but has walked away. And he just brought me, you who began a good work in him will bring it to completion.
That's right.
Yes,
there you
will.
Go.
Yes, you will.
Awesome. Anybody else?
I always have a heart for orphans and people in need, so he always puts on my heart to the scripture always brings up of what the Father found pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows.
Yeah, awesome. Right there.
I have a lady that I know that is close to moving on to, you know, she's got cancer, and I just pray that she really knows Jesus, and God gave me all things are possible with God.
So. Amen. Hallelujah. I just love God's word. I just love the power of it. Praise God. Well, I encourage all of you just to make this a regular practice. Just make it a regular practice of just asking God for a living word to stand on. Well, the fourth thing I noticed about David is he's very protection-minded. Very protection-minded. Now, I mean, obviously, you just have to go to, again, to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, you know, what did Jesus say to pray? He said, lead us not into temptation. You know, that's precaution. But deliver us from evil. You know, the whole thing of being conscious of the enemy of our soul that's out there. Don't be, you know, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. We need to recognize we live in a spiritual world. Our battle is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And to walk in a cognizance of the fact that what I'm dealing with here may not be something in the natural. It's more likely a spiritual problem that needs a spiritual solution. And so to be protection-minded and to be wary, to be watchful. That's why in the scriptures, again and again and again, you have watching and praying going hand in hand. You know, there's a watchfulness. There's an alertness. God wants us to be alert to the spiritual powers that are around us. You know, there are spiritual authorities over Wisconsin Rapids. There are spiritual authorities over this school. There are spiritual authorities to the market wherever you go or where you shop or in your neighborhood. I mean, you know, and many times you can pick up a spirit when you walk into a place. You just sense this. We were on a vacation in Colorado this summer, and we stopped at a little town in the mountains. And I'll tell you, that town right away, we know this is there's a spirit of rejection in this town. This is an unfriendly town. You just knew it as soon as you got out of the car. And then it was confirmed again and again. It's like, yes, that's right. But, you know, but having that walking in wariness. Now, David, that's why you have David, you know, he prays these what's called the imprecatory psalms, you know. They're the psalms where he invokes judgment, calamity, curses on his enemies or those perceived as enemies. Now, God's not asking us to curse our earthly enemies, but we can certainly war against our heavenly enemies and pray destruction for the demonic powers that want to undo us. And so in Psalm 18, this is a prayer I pray for the persecuted church. Again, this precautionary, protection-minded. In Psalm 10, verses 1 and 2, and then 12 to 18, I like that. Again, this is just a scripture that I find powerful in praying for the persecuted church. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they've devised. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call us to account? But Lord, you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands, God, that you, the helpless, can commit themselves to you, that you have been the helper of the fathers. And I like this, break the arms of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. I mean, you know, you're praying not so much for the persecutor himself, but for the spirit behind the persecutor. In this, I love this verse in Psalm 74:19. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. I pray that a lot for the persecuted church. I pray that for Israel. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. So there's something to walking in this watchfulness. God wants us to be watchful. You know, of course, at the end of the discourse in Luke 26, you know, he sums it up by, watch therefore and pray that you may be able to escape all of these things. And, you know, this is a day and hour where we get so much bad news every day. It's good to be alert in the spirit and to hopefully see it from a spiritual perspective, all the things that are going on. One of the things that's really bugged me, and I'm sure it has all of you, and there's other events, but that Newtown, Connecticut, Sandy Hook massacre where 26 people were killed back in 2012. It just, something in that event just, and God, I just sort of ask the question of God, could this have been avoided? Could that have been avoided? I don't know. But if there was a whole town praying, if there was a group of intercessors praying protection over that school, would that have happened? Would those demonic powers through that kid have done what they'd done there? And you know, as I pondered that, I really believe that, I know prayer makes a difference. I believe it could have been avoided. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but I'm just saying, I believe there are a lot of things in this world can be avoided if prayer were engaged. And, you know, a case in point is just a year later, in August 20th, 2013, in Decatur, Georgia. I don't know if any of you remember this, but the school clerk, Antoinette Tuff, confronted a 20-year-old who had a AK-47 with 500 rounds. He had already shot his way into the school. She stood her ground and talked that guy down. Let me just read what she said, because she's a Christian. She said, "Before I do anything else, I talk to God, so I may know what to do with my day." Her church was just preaching at this time about the whole thing of being alert in the spirit and praying protection. She said, "How to act, what to say, who to help. And I start a new spiritual journey with the Lord. I anchor myself in the Lord, read Psalm 23, the one I read every morning. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." This was her practice. "I was calling on," and then she's talking about what she's feeling while this kid is standing in front of her with his AK-47. "I was calling on him, the Lord, more than I'm calling on him any day. I was like, God, what am I going to do? What are we going to do next? What do I say? How do I say it? Because I remember now, he had already shot a bullet right there in front of my face in the office, and it ricocheted. I'm sitting there literally watching him unfold mentally, you know, spraying bullets everywhere, loading up the magazines, you know, loading bullets in his pockets everywhere. I'm actually seeing him self-destruct right there, so I knew that the power of my words had to be powerful." She's just, you know, here's a woman who's standing in the spirit, fighting with all her might in the spirit. She's, all this is just in her head, you know. And God used her to probably save countless lives, number of lives. And so as I thought about that, and I look at Antoinette Tuff, and then I look at Sandy Hook, I think, you know, there are some things, if we were more watchful, we were more alert, if we were engaged in prayer, we could stave off some terrible things happening. And I believe that's why Jesus said, listen, you need to watch and pray. And in the garden, what did he say? "Couldn't you watch 1 hour with me? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I'm pleading with you, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And the fact that all the disciples ran away, you know, because they were sleeping rather than they were watching and praying. I don't know how the book would have been different, but, you know, I think there's this case that really can be made here. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Colossians is Colossians 4:2. James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. So you have all these people just basically saying, listen, a big part of prayer is watchfulness, it's alertness, it's fighting the fight of faith. And so intercession is positioning yourself in the gap. In fact, on two occasions, God spoke to Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, in his book. And of course, Ezekiel lived. He was in exile in Babylon at the same time Jerusalem was disintegrating and God's judgment was released, which eventually ended up in the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. And Ezekiel is being taken continually in the spirit and seeing what's happening in Jerusalem, even though he's, I don't know, 1,000 miles away or wherever he was, however far Babylon was from Jerusalem. And God is pleading through Jerusalem for someone to step up and stand in the gap and pray and intercede. And so in Ezekiel 13:5, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither have you made up a hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the day of battle of the Lord. He says again in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I didn't find anyone. And so here again, having someone who's an intercessor. Intercessor is someone who stands in the gap. They stand in the gap between the devil that wants to get at this person, or they stand in the gap between God's judgment and this person. You know, you're pleading, you're protecting, you're interceding. Moses, beautiful picture of intercession. You know, God is going to wipe Israel out after they're making the golden calf. And Moses said, you can blot my name out of the book, but Lord, don't wipe Israel off the map. He's standing in the gap, literally putting himself in the place of Israel to take the brunt of God's wrath. He appealed with God's word. That's right, God's promise. God, you promised you're going to bring these people in. You promised. You know, he brought him right back to what God had promised. This hedge is an interesting thing. You know, it's a metaphor for spiritual protection. Job, remember when Satan was in front of God and he says, have you not put a hedge around him? Just think, here's God putting a hedge around you. He's protecting you from the devil's plans. And he said, devil's saying, remove the hedge. Let me get at him. So that hedge, again, that's that protection. In Isaiah says, and now I will tell you what I will do. God is speaking. I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it'll be devoured. So that's scary. I mean, it's scary to think God would remove his hedge from us, a protection. God, we want your protection. That's why he says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from it. God, keep your hedge of protection around me, around my family, around my loved ones. I want to build that hedge in prayer.